Before we turn to the scriptures, I want to mention again that today is the birthday of Sister Barbara. She was born on this day 92 years ago, so I guess she's 92. In heaven, I don't know how they count. How do you count birthdays? But it's a day to remember her and give thanks to God for her. She died 5 years ago in July. We celebrated her death anniversary. Angela was there and Chris was there. Is Chris here?
No.
But anyway, they were there. Right? Yeah.
Yeah.
In July. And a death anniversary is actually the more significant thing when you talk about people who have died. The birthday is an occasion to remember them, but that's why I mentioned her today. When she was alive, she fiercely resisted being called foundress or co-foundress, but since she's dead, that's what we call her now, because it's really the truth. She was one of the instruments, Father Francis being the first, who made it possible for the Anuwim community to come into being. So I have a little holy card that we had printed for her in her honor on her when she died. There's a little picture of her here. So, Sister Barbara. Today is also the birthday of Deacon Brian, by the way. So who's not 92? I don't know how old he is. Must be in his 40s, I guess. I don't. Anyway, so we pray for Deacon Brian in this mass as well, giving thanks for the gift of life. Now we turn to the scriptures, and the first person that stands out in today's gospel is Simon's mother-in-law, who appears actually in all three of the synoptic gospels. Very early in Jesus' public ministry, he heals Simon's mother-in-law. Now, since I minister in the Philippines, and Filipino priests love to joke around, there are lots of jokes about Simon's mother-in-law. One of the ones that came back to mind was that's the reason why Peter was so willing to follow Jesus. He was getting to get out of the house, get away from his mother-in-law. But I, of course, those are just for the fun of it. And the stereotype actually is the conflict with in-laws, and usually between a mother-in-law, it's the daughter-in-law who's that's the difficult relationship. Usually, mothers-in-law and their sons-in-law, that's not as difficult. For whatever reason, that's the stereotype. And so, jokes aside, the gospel writers certainly made a point of mentioning this woman, not by name, but it has a lot of implications. First of all, that Peter was married. He at least had a wife. Whether she was still alive or not, we don't know. There's been lots of speculation, but he had been married, and maybe he was married. There's no mention of his wife here, and you would think that if anybody interceded for the mother, it would have been the daughter. But it says here, they interceded with him about her, as if the disciples are the ones who were more concerned. So it makes it seem as if maybe the wife or the woman's daughter wasn't around. Why was she there in the first place? Because normally wives live with their husbands. So I think she was probably a widow. I had a chance to join the Anna's Widows prayer group yesterday, and as I mentioned to them, ever since that group started, which is less than a year ago, I've noticed a lot of widows in the scriptures. They keep showing up. And here's another one. It doesn't say she's a widow, but she must have been. Otherwise, she would be living at home with her husband. So, and she probably didn't have sons or other children, because even if Peter's wife died, she's still in his house. I mean, so she must have been a very poor widow. But the beauty of her is, first of all, she's suffering, and that's what all of us experience sometimes. And then after she's healed, she immediately gets up to serve, which is a lesson for everybody. We don't have to make our name known, and we don't have to make our status known, but when we receive a gift, we should use it to serve. That's what she does. She's healed, she serves. End of story. Okay, that's enough. Not just widows, but everybody. The gift that we receive makes it possible for us to give in some way or another. So whether we're suffering or serving, it's actually the same, because our sufferings are also a way of serving. If we understand how God receives gifts of love. Okay, so that's the woman. The main point of this is not about Peter's mother-in-law at all. It's actually about Jesus. Because what we have here is another revelation of Jesus' mission. If you look in the footnotes, there's a footnote on this passage or these passages that we're reading this week in the New American Bible, the revised edition called the Nabre, N-A-B-R-E. Anyway, in the footnote, it says, in the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, he reveals himself as a prophet when he stood up and read the scriptures and said that this is fulfilled as the Messiah, as a teacher, as an exorcist, as a healer. This is the healing is in this reading. In other words, all the roles of a savior. And that's the whole point. So Peter's mother-in-law is the recipient, but Jesus is the healer. So we should never be distracted by the recipients of grace. We should be moved by their example or their witness or their story or their service to be more devoted to Jesus. And that's true of everyone in every age. We'll get to that again when we get to the first reading. But let me take one more point from the gospel. After doing lots of ministry, and this would have been Saturday night because it was the Sabbath, right? Anyway, whatever it is, Jesus worked late into the night, healing and exercising. And at daybreak, so first thing in the morning, he gets up, leaves that house, and goes to a deserted place. Now, that's also a lesson for us. We need to sometimes get up and go to a deserted place, whether it's an interior movement or whether we go to a place where nobody's around or we turn off our phone. We need time to be alone with God. Everybody needs that. Now, Jesus didn't have to do what we have to do, like make a shift from being busy to being devoted, because he was always one with the Father and he was never outside the will of God. But by his example, he's telling us what we have to do. And since we're here in this chapel, it comes to my mind, this is a deserted place. I mean, in the sense of a place aside from the crowd. And to come here for adoration is to follow the example of Jesus. You know, we have adoration here every Friday. And many of you know that. But anytime a person can pull aside from their activities or from their confusion or from the wondering, what does God want me to do now, and come to a place like this and be alone with God. So I'm not advertising this. I am advertising this chapel, but I'm also emphasizing the need to be alone with God. This is one place to do it, but you can almost do it any place. You can do it in your car, do it in your bathroom, or wherever, a place where you can be alone with God. Okay. I think that's part of the lesson here. Now, another part of this lesson is Jesus, when he withdraws from the ministry and from the crowd, he's also showing us how to find the basis for our action, or how to find the reason for our mission, or what we're supposed to do. It's not based on what he liked to do. It wasn't based on his deciding to take a break. It wasn't based on what others wanted or what others expected of him, because they wanted him to stay. His actions were entirely based on the will of the Father. In this case, the Father sent him to proclaim good news, the good news of the kingdom of God, to the other villages. So that's what he did. And that was the only criterion, the will of God. So again, we need this, because people want us to do things. We want to do things. We see things that need to be done. That's all part of it, I suppose, part of the discernment. But the question is always, what's the will of God? And once we discover that, whether it's to be alone in the chapel or to be active in serving the poor, or whether it's to be cleaning the house or whatever it is, do it. Do the will of God, no matter what anyone thinks about it. Because there's always going to be someone who thinks you should do something else. And that's everyone. Families, and that's okay. I mean, people's requests, I experience this all the time. People ask me for things. Some of them, I think it's the will of God. Sometimes I can't do it, and that means it's not the will of God. Okay. None of us is God. There's only one God, and he has one will, and that's the one we follow. So that's my point from the example of Jesus. Follow the will of God. Now, I connect this to what St. Paul is talking about in the first reading. I alluded to this before. The different instruments that work for God are just that, instruments, co-workers. And here he's correcting the Corinthians because they're into their factions, into their groups, you know, I don't, parties, what would you call them? And some follow Paul and some follow Apollos. He doesn't mention Cephas here or Peter, but that comes up also in this letter. So as if that's the significant thing in their being Christians. No, it isn't. Doing the will of God, revealed fully in Jesus Christ, that's the significant thing. Now, there are lots of effective instruments like Paul and Apollos. In our times, I'm a big fan of Bishop Barron. And so I often refer to him, and I think he's a great apostle. But I'm not, Bishop Barron is just a co-worker. And I get the impression sometimes that people make him the center of their devotion or something. Same with Father Mike Schmitz, another great apostle. And these two guys are really, they're really instruments. They're like Paul and Apollos. Thanks be to God, we have guys like that. But let's keep that all in perspective. Co-workers, like Paul says, we're all co-workers. This is how Paul says it, okay? I planted, Apollos watered, but God caused the growth. God caused the growth. God wanted it to be this way. He could use anybody he wants. He could use Paul and Apollos. He can use Father Schmitz, Father Mike Schmitz. He can use Bishop Barron. He can use us. And most of the people he uses, we don't know and we don't notice. So our name doesn't have to be known any more than the name of Peter's mother-in-law has to be known. Doesn't matter. She served. Therefore, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who causes the growth. And it's a beautiful principle. No, I'm nobody. You're nobody. Bishop Barron is nobody. God causes the growth. Oh, thanks be to God. He who plants and he who waters are one. And each will receive wages in proportion to his labor. For we are God's co-workers. You are God's field, God's building. Okay, so no. And now it's natural for us to have favorites and people we think are more effective. And in that sense, there are parties in the church, of course. You know, there's always going to be politics in any human community. And that's just normal. I'm not saying we shouldn't have any preferences. Of course we should. Whoever is effective for our spiritual growth, we should turn to them. So that's what great evangelists are. I mean, go to Billy Graham or go to Bishop Sheen, who's about to be beatified, or anybody. It doesn't matter. If the tree bears fruit, well, then it's a good tree. But don't get distracted by them and forget who's giving the growth. I could even apply this to our founders. I even plugged it in here. Father Francis watered, Father Francis planted, Sister Barbara watered. That, I think, is a pretty good description of how our community came into being. Father Francis planted, Sister Barbara watered. But we can also say, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything. So even though it's Sister Barbara's birthday, she won't mind me saying she's not anything. She's just a co-worker. And that's what we're all invited to do. So with that awareness of God's will being the one criterion and us being his co-workers and everyone else we work with, whether we oppose them or we are collaborators with them, whether we like them or don't like them, it's all about the will of God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.